Kevin asked me to speak today, and I said I would do it, and the Lord has been speaking to me about it, His presence and the glory of His presence. And I started looking into this, and I just know that this is where we're at. I just know that this is what God wants to do. And so the bulk of the scripture today is taken from 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 4. And when I say that, I say it's pretty much the whole chapter of 2 Chronicles 7. But as Kevin was standing up here and we've been saying this verse over and over and over, it's, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And I, you know, after hearing that so many times, I wanted to go back and I wanted to find out, okay, what was the context when he said this, when this was wrote? And so, like I said, this is going to pretty much encompass all 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. I want to get to that point, and I want to see this church get to that point, that we see and feel the glory of the Lord. And you say, well, that's not possible. Well, it says in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost that fire was seen above their heads. So don't tell me it's not possible to see these things. And I think it is possible. And just like today, when we were singing, His Grace Covers Me, I just felt like there was a blanket of His presence that had just come into this room, and the weightiness of His presence started to settle on us. And I didn't want to see it end, and I think that's what we do. We come to this church, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I'm talking about it now. But we get so caught up in our tradition of we have to sing 3, 4, 5 songs, and we have to have a sermon, and we have to have, and we just don't allow the moving of the Spirit just to continue to flow. And that's a habit that we have here. Not here, but I'm saying is the church. We have a set thing that we have to do, or we at least we think we have to do it, because that's what church is. And I hope and pray that someday we can come in here and we just allow the Lord just to, and we see a lot of that happening on Saturday nights in the revival services. It's called Follow the Dove, or more or less, let the Holy Spirit lead you through whatever happens that night. And as we come Saturday nights, we don't know a lot of things that's even going to happen, but we just let the progression of the Holy Spirit follow us out. And I think that's what we need to get to even in our churches, is more of the allowing the Spirit of the Lord just to come in and wait upon the Lord. In the Bible, the word glory literally means brightness or splendor. When it is applied to God, it means the majesty, dignity, or splendor of His person. In essence, the glory is the physical manifestations of His presence. To help us better understand, we need to see some of the occurrences in the Bible as the glory of the Lord is described. Okay? And a lot of these are Old Testament, but God displayed His glory in the burning bush. God manifested His power. God manifested His power in the 10 plagues of Egypt. God manifested His power, and you saw the glory of the Lord through the parting of the Red Sea. God manifested His power when the walls of Jericho were pushed down. So we see the pillar of cloud by day, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We see the thunder and the lightning and the thick cloud on Mount Sinai as God wrote the Ten Commandments. We see in the New Testament, at Jesus' birth, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Okay, because God is spirit without physical likeness, he has chosen to manifest himself in this awesome and majestic way. We as God's people are tasked to be the instruments of the physical manifestation of God in this world. In order for the world to see the majesty and the splendor of God, they need to see it through those proclaiming to be God's people. See, that's how God now chose to display his glory, is through his people. So I ask all of us, are we displaying God's glory? Is God's glory evident in our life? And I know that we see glimpses of it. I know that we see part of it. I know we see the manifestation of it here. But I know that there's a lot more that we have not tapped into. We don't need flashes of lightning. Christ has come and he has saved us. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. So the cloud of God's manifested power now dwells inside of God's people. See, now that we're in, since Jesus come, we now have the Holy Spirit, which manifests that same power that God displayed in the Old Testament. It's not an outside manifestation. It's a manifestation that happened on the inside of us. Here's what I think is important to know. I think a lot of us just would maybe rather have the cloud. You would just rather follow the cloud around, and you just knew that God's presence was there. See, the Israelites back in the day, that's all they had to do. They had the cloud of fire and the cloud by day, and they knew that was the presence of the Lord. And where that cloud went, they basically followed it. Wouldn't that be easy for us today? Would it be easier for us just to stand and follow a cloud than stand and follow the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes we wonder where God is and we don't understand and we don't see his manifest presence and we don't see things going the way we want to. But nevertheless, God is there. And I think last week we got a glimpse of that when we saw Cameron stand up here and he said he was going in the midst of the storm, of the turmoil. And Paulette stood up there. And we saw the glory of the Lord being revealed. When you can stand there in the midst of the storm and when you can stand in the midst of tragedy and you can stand there and just, though you don't understand, you allow these things to portray, to work themselves out. And then you see at the end, you see God's glory being revealed. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat and drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we heard that last week when we heard people standing up and they don't understand their jobs, why they're in situations that they're in. But do we do everything for the glory of God? You know, Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink, which is the little things, eating and drinking is giving glory to God. But what about in your life? You know, it says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, for all for the glory of God. You know, there's just so much that we do in our lives. Does it bring glory to God? Do we glorify God? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature and, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for the sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here we see that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God, so that when we look at Jesus, we see God. But also, that is what the world's supposed to see through us. We are his. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, he has placed his mark of ownership upon us, and he who has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of all that he has in store for us. Okay? So we are now marked with God. He has put his Holy Spirit in us. And now it is a guarantee of the things that he has in store for us. The Bible says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are all called to do good works. But we can't do it. And I think this is the part that we struggle with. We try to do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We try to do it in the flesh. And we look at situations and we say, well, I can't do that. Apart, and you take God right out of the equation when this happens. And I had this dream months ago, and I shared it with a few people. But in this dream, Kevin was getting ready to take the offering up, and he had to go to his office for some reason to get a book or, you know, get ready for the sermon or whatever. And he's asked me to come up and just bless the offering like I do so many times or often. And so I come up to do the offering. And as I'm standing here in this dream, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to bless, financially bless the people of the church. And so there was a line of people from this end to that end. And I started praying for them. And every person that I prayed for fell out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole way down the line. And I'm not sure what that dream means, per se. But when I woke up, I asked myself, do I believe that if that was the case, do I believe that if I called every person up that I saw in that dream and have them stand there and I prayed for them, would I believe that God in his power of the Spirit would take them out and show him his glory? I said, I don't know if I could pray for that and believe that. Even though in reality, in this dream, it was so real that in that dream, I knew I could do it. But if I was to call you up here today, do I know that I have enough and believe enough? See, we always think it's about us. That was what God wanted to do that day. And so in the dream, I saw that. But in my life, do I believe that if these people were standing before me today and I prayed for them, do I believe that every one of them would fall out? I said, I have a hard time believing that. Because what I have done, I've said, put me as the one doing it instead of allowing God being the one to do it. I'm just the conduit for which he wants to work through. But do I believe that? See, we always think it's about us. Did I pray enough? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? And we always make it about us. And it's not about us. Romans 3:22. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so, back in the Old Testament times, it shows that the glory of the God filled the temple. But today, we stand here. We are the temple of the living God. We were bought with a price. Do you know that the Holy Spirit's in you? And therefore, out of our bodies, therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. And again, just as Dulce prayed for you today, the young women today, do you see how that glorifies God? Bringing up your children in the ways of the Lord. See, we always think it's about something big. But like I said earlier, it could be just your job. It could be you just cutting grass for your neighbor. It could be, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And how many times do we miss it, or we don't see it, or we just, that's just the way it is. So who is this King of Glory? Psalms 24, 7 to 10, David says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty for battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. How do we respond to Jesus being the King of Glory and God, the manifest one, working the Holy Spirit through us? Do we still say, "Look at me, I am able"? Or do we look at him and say, "He is able"? Do we look at me and say, "I'm not perfect"? Or do we look at him and say, "He is perfect"? Do we look at him and say, "He's the King, he can do all things"? Or do we look at ourselves? See, that's who's inside of us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. He is the mighty one. He is strong in battle. He's the one that fights the battles for us. Or do we in ourselves try to fight all these battles apart from Holy Spirit? The glory of the Lord is the proof of his presence. In all these things that I've just said about, when you see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, when you see the Red Sea parting, it's God's glory, and it's the proof of his presence. The Bible records that there were 37 miracles that Jesus did in the book. In the New Testament, it says that there, I didn't look them all up, but I Googled it and said there's 37 miracles that were recorded in the Bible. But John also said this, John 21, 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, who has written them down, and we know that his testimony is true. There are many more things that Jesus did. If all of them were written down, I suppose that not even the world itself would have space for these books that would be written. So we see that Jesus did 37 miracles that were recorded. But I think throughout his life, if they were all written down as it says here, you couldn't contain the books. Because God was just constantly, through Jesus, was displaying his glory. Every miracle Anytime you see a miracle, what is it? It's just a display of God's glory. It's a display, and it's an outward manifestation of Holy Spirit inside of us. And along those lines, it says that in the space in the books that were written, there would not be enough space in the world. But I think of even today, and you think about how many books are written because of what Jesus is doing. I mean, there's books on salvation, there's books on deliverance, there's books on healings, there's books on miracles, there's book after book after book after book after book that God has revealed himself for these authors to write. And it's all about for display of God's glory. It's all about God's glory being displayed. Jesus prays for all believers in John 17:21. Says this, that all of them may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. He's talking to us now. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be perfectly united so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Okay, you get that? Every miracle that Jesus did, he did it as a human being. He didn't do it as God. He did it through the working of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm praying for them. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one. So God, through the working of the Holy Spirit now, has given us that same glory. That glory now that God gave Jesus is now inside of us. Because we are his people. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So that glory is in there. That glory that was in Jesus is now in us. My question is, why isn't it manifesting? Why don't we see the same things happening in the book of Acts today? And I know that we get glimpses and I know we see part of it. But it says in the book of Acts that those people, they were afraid of the early church, but yet they were being saved. There was so much going on, signs and wonders and miracles, and the people were even coming and putting the crippled out on the street, so that even if Peter's shadow would fall on them, they would be healed. Hear any of that today? Do you hear any of that around the world? You know, I just think there's so much that we're missing. And like I said, we're seeing glimpses of it here and there. We even see glimpses of it in this church. But there's so much more. And the reason I know that is because God has spoken prophetic words to this church. That's what gives me the desire and the hope that I have to keep going on. When he said, I want to make this place a healing hospital, what does that mean? That means when somebody comes through that door and comes up here to be prayed for, they get hit with the Holy Spirit and they're healed. That means they don't even have to come to this altar. When they come in, that the presence of the Lord, because we're here singing and worshiping, the presence of God hits them and they're healed even before they come. You know, God said that they're going to drive down the road and they're just the presence of his aroma is going to draw them into this house. That's what I'm waiting to see. That's what I desire to see. God said that he's going to make cancer and diabetes a byword. That when it comes through here, that everybody that walks in here is going to be healed. Do we see it? Not yet. But I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for that. But I think, as much as I want it, I think that's the question. How much do we want it? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to go after it? And I think when Kevin comes back and he's going to start preaching through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see a lot of that. And I know that Dulce has brought it to us that we're going to start a fast at the beginning of the new year, a 21-day fast. Because we want to say, we're willing to lay it down for 21 days and say, I want to see the next level. I'm not seeing it where I'm at now, so let's try something new. I'm not seeing God's manifest presence in my life now, but I want to. What do I have to do? When I talk about this, I want to talk about the church. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think that's where we're at. I think that's part of it. That the church, and I'm talking the church in general, but I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about us today. We conform to the pattern of the world. The church has conformed to the pattern of this world where we're just almost like another organization. We just do our thing on Sunday. You know, the church, they do their bingos. They do their spaghetti dinners. They do this. They do that. But it's conforming to the pattern of the world. You know, we don't want to call sin, sin anymore. You know what I mean? We want to, yes, we need to accept the gays and the lesbians and, all that. But we don't have to accept it. Jesus said, love the sinner, hate the sin. But we would sooner just love all people and say, well, that's just the way they are. I'll accept them the way they are. And that's true in a sense. But yet, we have allowed all this stuff to infiltrate that we know we gave up the power and the glory of God. We just, we allow this stuff to come in and say that it's okay when the Bible says, no, it's not. You know, there is a standard. But yet the church don't want to live by that standard. They want to fit in. We all want to fit in. We don't want to be awkward. But yet, that's what happened back in the book of Acts. Those people were different. They were different. They, they knew who Peter was. They knew who Paul was because they possessed that power. What about you and me? I think another thing that has stopped, just as I said earlier, is the tradition. The church has become so traditionalized in what it does that they don't allow room for Holy Spirit even to come. They don't allow time for Holy Spirit to manifest. And just as I said earlier, Even here, we have that tradition of this is what we do, this is what we do, this is what we do. And I think over the years, tradition has taken out Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And I think that's a lot of it right there. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And I think that we don't even recognize it, the things that entangle us. And maybe there's some issues of sin. And the Bible says, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. I like those words. So easily entangles us. And as I was preparing for this message today, I had a dream. And in this dream, there was a house. And this house was entangled by this green vine. And it grew up the side and over the roof and through the, around the windows and up the doors. And just it had grown almost to the point that you didn't know the house was even there, because the vine had taken over so much. And the Lord spoke to me through that, because I take care of a person's house up here in Evansburg, and he has a green vine. And this vine started out to be small, but it started up the side of the house, and they thought it looked okay. So they said, just let it there. Well, about 3 years later, it started getting up in the power lines to their house. But it still looked okay, because it looked pretty. So they left it there. So the next year I went up, and it's copper rain spouting, so you got to take them up and down every winter because the ice will ruin it. Well, I went to put it in after, and I couldn't get it in because the vine had taken over the spot where this rain spouting went. So I said, what do you want to do about it? He said, well, just cut a little bit of off, just enough to get the rain spouting in. So I did. So I cut it off and throwed it out and throwed it away. And this fall, when I went up to take that rain spouting out, that thing had encompassed that whole rain spouting up. And they have slate shingles on the roof. It had grown back through the slate shingles in the roof, and it spread up over the roof. And now because it's grown, it's popping the slate shingles. And he said, well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you know, now all of a sudden becomes my problem. And I said, to tell you the truth, the only thing I know to do now is cut it off down here and cut all the life off so that everything above it dies. And hopefully, when I come back next spring, it would have died enough and lost its growth and its grip on it. Because it just shoots all these little green roots out, and they hook on to everything, and you cannot pull it out without damaging stuff. So my thought is, if I can cut it off, let it there over winter, and it dies, that when I go back in the spring, I'm going to be able to remove it. I don't know. But my point is, if they would have took care of this thing when it was down here, it wouldn't have got to the point where it is now. And I think that's what the Lord's saying. There's things in our lives that entangle us. There's sin in our life that we can just, we look at it and we say, well, it's okay. I can live with that. It's not doing that bad. I'm not that bad off. But in reality, the more you let it go, the stronger the roots get, the higher and the stronger that it gets. And I think that's the revelation that I got out of that dream. That the church has allowed so much of the world to come in and influence it, that it's covered up now. That you don't see the power of and the glory of God. In that dream, you couldn't open the windows. You know what I mean? It was basically being suffocated by that vine. And I think that's where we are as a church. As the church in America, as the church, we're the world has pretty much choked us out. And do we even know that the church has no power? Does the church know that they don't have any power? Does all these churches up through town, do they know? Do we know that we don't have the power? In 1 Samuel 4:21 and 22, it says, "And she named the boy Ichabod, saying, 'The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, because the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of the father-in-law and her husband.' She said, 'The glory has departed Israel, for the ark has been captured.'" See, back in Old Testament times, they had the Ark of the Covenant. And where that ark went, they got victory. But the Philistines were able to capture that ark. And Israel knew that when that ark was captured, that they were going to lose the glory of the Lord. I ask this church, and I ask the church, talking about the church, does it realize that we're powerless? You know, the glory of the Lord is part of the church. And I'm even talking about this church, and it's hard to say that. It's hard to say about the glory of the Lord. I want to see it. I'm not saying it's departed, but I'm telling you right now, we have not seen the full manifestation of it. And that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. I want to see that manifest power. And I remember it. I remember the days 20 years ago. And you say, what happened to it? Well, was it because it was a new thing? Maybe. Was it because we were hungry back then and we're not hungry now? Maybe. Is our fire going out inside of us that we don't really care? Maybe. What is it? Why are we not seeing the glory of the Lord? Why are we not seeing the Holy Spirit manifesting its power in the church? I'm asking. So, in conclusion on reading this, I'm going to finish up with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 9 through 22. It says, "On the eighth day, they held an assembly, and they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for seven more. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord has done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, 'I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices.'" And I just thought about that. This is referring to a temple in Old Testament. But as I read earlier, that our bodies are now that temple of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that as I read this, "I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifices." I truly believe that's Jesus talking about our salvation. I believe that Jesus hears that cry, hears that prayer. And then he says, "I've chosen this place. I've chosen this place as my temple." He chose each and every one of you to be his temple. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so there is no more rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send the plagues among my people." Then he says in verse 14, the verse that we all know, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I truly believe that that's where we're at. Even as individuals, that we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, we need to seek his face, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. And he's saying, if my people will do that, that's all of us. If we will do that, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Then he goes on to say, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And again, he's talking Old Testament temple. I'm talking New Testament temple. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe and follow my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne. I have covenanted with David your father when I said, I shall never fail you to have a successor to rule over Israel. And again, I'm applying that to me now. I will establish my royal throne in me. Then he says this, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from the land which I've given them. And I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword, an object of ridicule among the peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God and their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping them and serving them. That is why he brought disaster on them. And I truly believe that as a church in general, that we have not followed the ways of the Lord. We have not been faithful to his commands. We, his people, have turned from the very things that God has told us to do. We have allowed abortion. We have allowed prayer to be taken out of school. We, as the church, sat back and we have allowed legislators to make these laws that make no sense, but yet that governs us today. Because we, God's people, sat back and did nothing. And I truly believe right now God is starting to move. And God is starting to restore his church, his people. I truly believe that we're going to see an outpouring that we've never seen before. And I mean, I know that there's a few of us that's sitting here that saw this 20 years ago. We saw God do miraculous things in here. Man, when you come through that front door, and I'm looking at Denise because she's back there shaking her head, she just knew the presence of the Lord was in this house. Do we feel that today? Do we know it today? I'm just waiting, and I'm praying. And I'm pressing in to see those things happen again. But so much more, because God has promised us so much more than that. You know, he promised us, like I said, that this place would be a healing hospital. I want to see it. I mean, I had a dream of this place becoming turning into a long-term care center that was supported by the hospital. Meaning those that were sick, those that were afflicted, that needed help, that the church was there to help them. They were there to counsel them. They were there to lead them through the deliverance. They didn't bail when it got ugly. The church stayed its course. We stayed our course. I'm waiting to see that. And I know we're seeing glimpses of it. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just waiting for that manifestation of what God truly has for this church to become reality. Am I going to see it? I hope so. Am I going to pray for it? Absolutely. So in closing, we used to sing this song years and years ago. It's "Arise, shine, for your light has come."